Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we explore the Aaronic blessing. This is part 3, our conclusion. And so let's pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and life everlasting. Please would you open our eyes that we may see Christ in your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Our reading is Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. Today we conclude our brief exploration of these very well-known words of the Aaronic or priestly blessing. By way of a brief recap, I want us to recall that, in its original Hebrew form, the blessing, which is made up of 3 lines, has a poetic style and an intentional structure. Each line consists of 2 clauses, 2 things stated. The first line of the blessing in verse 24 consists of 3 words, the second line of 5 words, and the third line of 7 words, conveying a build-up of God's covenant involvement with his people with a climactic moment at the end. If we were to remove the 3 instances of the word the Lord, Jehovah, in the blessing, we would be left with 12 words in the original language, which has been taken as an intentional reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. Furthermore, that God's name is repeated 3 times when once would be quite adequate drives home the point that Jehovah is the source of all goodness in life. But also, from a Reformed point of view, this 3-part repetition is viewed as intentional to infer the 3 distinct persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, something I will talk a bit more about at the end. Ultimately, this blessing is not a new deal being presented to the Israelites. It is a summation of God's will for his covenant people, pronounced and experienced in tangible ways as they would live obediently before him as witnesses to the surrounding nations. When we looked at the first line and its implications, "The Lord bless you and keep you," the blessing referred to God's gifts of posterity, land, health, as well as God's presence and all the other things that made life possible and full. This would include the assurance of his protection as he watched over them. For us, today, we understand that the Aaronic blessing applies, but in somewhat different ways. We believe that God loves us and calls us to participate in the outworking of his purposes as witnesses in this world. He watches over us, and if we believe this, then we must believe that since we are called according to his purposes and we love God, he will cause all things to work together for good, meaning our good and his glory. This is a reference to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Therefore, any difficulties or hardships in our lives cannot be because God is neglectful, nor is he petty or erratic in his relationship with us. So for us today, we have the assurance of God's blessing. Now, briefly touching on the second line in the Aaronic blessing, verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." Remember, in the metaphor of light, in a very particular way, God's face shines on his people, and it speaks of God favoring his people and saving them. This is the emphasis, and how we can understand it too, that God favors his people and is pleased to save them, first through the cross and also through the ongoing work of transformation in our lives. Now, integral to God being pleased to show His people favor and to save them is His grace. It is fundamental that God's favor is unmerited or undeserved. Even today, God's grace is an outworking of His promise to Abraham that his family would grow to be beyond numbering, and to this, Abraham had nothing to contribute. So now we come to our final line in the Aaronic blessing in verse 26. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. This third line brings the blessing to a climax. In the first line, there is a general blessing. Then we are taken to the shining of God's face in the second line, speaking of God's favor and presence. And here in the final line, God acts and moves to turn His face towards His people and cause blessing and grace to flow very specifically in their direction. This is more than simply a repetition of the second line. Here we find the idea that God will pay special attention to Israel. It reveals the fact that He had chosen them and not other nations. For the Hebrew people, it was therefore important that God turn His face toward them at all times in blessing. The reverse of God turning His face to them is to turn away or to hide His face from them. And if God hid His face from them, then Israel would suffer and perish. It would be akin to God's presence leaving His people. It did happen quite profoundly when, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the high priest Eli falls off his seat and breaks his neck upon hearing that Israel had been defeated by the Philistines, that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, also priests, had been killed in the conflict, and that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. The wife of Phinehas, one of Eli's sons, goes into labor from shock, having heard this news, has a child, and names him Ichabod, or Ichavod, as she dies after giving birth to him, which means the glory has departed from Israel. God's presence had left Israel. He hid His face from them. This thinking is revealed again in the following passages of Scripture. In Psalm 30, verse 7, we read, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. Even Job, in chapter 13, verse 24, found his burden too heavy and asked God, Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? And so we could go on, but it's clear that God's people understood when life was unpleasant, God had turned His face away from them, had departed in some way, so that the presence of His face shining upon them in favor was absent. Now, this clause, as well as the previous statements, are summed up in the final word of the final clause, and give you peace, revealing the final destination on this journey of God's blessing, namely, peace. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which is more than a greeting and more than simply quietness or the absence of conflict. And although one can feel good, well, and at peace, it is also not about a personal sense of well-being. That God would promise His people the blessing of His peace tells us that this is covenant language, speaking of total wholeness, completeness, salvation, and perfection that God intended for His people, a peace that only He could truly give. Now, when Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 27, said to His disciples, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, this was not an attempt to usurp God's authority. Instead, His words were the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, who was to come as the Prince of Peace, as described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Thus, God's peace finds its ultimate expression in Jesus Christ, God the Son, especially when we consider passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18, where we read what God has done in reconciling the two great divisions in humanity, the Jews and the Gentiles. It says in verse 14, "For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." As we end then, I want us to note this sentence in verse 18. "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." You will recall in the beginning I mentioned that from a Reformed view, this three-part repetition of the word Jehovah is not an accident. Commentators say that it intentionally matches the three distinct persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of the three lines describes actions that match the specific roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, "the Lord bless you and keep you" is paired with God the Father. He is the Creator, Sustainer, and Sovereign Protector who keeps his chosen people safe in his hands. While "the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you" is paired with God the Son. In Reformed theology, Jesus is the ultimate face of God turned towards us, towards all humanity. Not only did he come and dwell among us in human form, but he told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." At the same time, God is gracious as he saves sinners through the work of Christ at Calvary. Finally, the line, "the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace," is paired with God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who comes alongside us and applies Christ's saving work directly to our hearts. He makes us into new creatures and then directs our lives in paths of righteousness, comforting us, always assuring us of God's love, in this way providing us with a deep, lasting peace, a shalom that will keep us in this life and steer us into God's very presence forevermore. And so we reach the end of this brief journey, which I trust will move us into a better space as we hear those words at the end of a worship service or in any other context. My prayer is that we will embrace every aspect of the blessing that God intends for us as his people. Be reminded of these things as this prayer is said or sung. "For as it was for them then, so it is for all of God's people now. To live in God's blessing calls us to serve a purpose, that we may be a blessing to the world around us as we live our lives, witnessing to the faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you never change. All things may change, but you do not. Your word is true and certain. All glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And God bless you.